Well, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our study tonight of this good epistle. It's been a blessing to my heart, and I hope it's been the same to you. I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about my failures. So that's what happens when you study to preach. You study the Bible, you figure out, messed that up. So Lord, help me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we've been going through this chapter as Paul finishes up this context a little bit. And he had some metaphors that he gave. In the last chapter, he had some metaphors we're going to review just very, very quickly. And then he's going to apply them now beginning in verse number 6. And in verses 6 through 13, he's going to apply all the things that we've been talking about and all the different metaphors that Paul gave about pastoral leadership, about the stewards of the manifold grace of God. And how then does that apply to this situation specifically that was existing in the Corinthian church, a situation that had resulted in some schisms, some divisions, some pride, some different levels, some judgments, and some opinions that really should not have happened. So over the past chapter, Paul has presented the true nature of God's ministers. Again, there's been, in circles, there's been a lot of, I believe, misinterpretation of chapter 3, applying it to different things, taking it out of context. It was really just kind of striking to me to study this, as we've done for the past few months, the few times I've spoken, of how this relates specifically to the ministry of those that God has called to pastor and to preach, and in the different struggles that came, especially in the Corinthian mindset. But if you remember back in chapter 3, there was a struggle of carnality because of the flesh of these different groups, the Paul group, the Apollos group, the Peter group, and so forth. And by the way, as Paul goes on, he seems to kind of narrow it down mainly to between him and Apollos. He mentions that a couple of different times in chapter 3 and 4. But we had those different metaphors that Paul used about the ministry. One of them is a worker in God's field. We saw that in chapter 3 of planting, and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We're laborers together, chapter 3, verse 9, in the husbandry. Then beginning in verses 10 and 11, he then transferred a little bit into the fact that God's ministers are not just laborers in a field, but they're also builders. They're working in God's building, lay on that foundation that has been laid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as pastors, as leaders, as church ministers, what are we using to build the church? Are we doing our own ideas? Are we doing our own political agendas, perhaps? Are we focusing on other areas or negativity, other things that can come up, and that doesn't help build the body of Christ? And Paul's saying those type of things are the wood, the hay, the stubble. Those are the things that actually are destroying the body of Christ instead of building the body of Christ up. And then near the middle to the end of chapter 3, he talked about the metaphor of God's workers working in the church as the temple of God. And we spent some time on that as well, in contrasting the foolishness of the worldly methods and the wisdom of God's ways. So he begins then in chapter 4. One last little metaphor that he gave was that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we spent some time on it, but that word stewards is, again, quite widely used in a variety of different interpretations or translations, I should say, especially in our Bible. But, you know, I was interested to see that word oikumenon or oikumenos has the idea of an administrator, a manager over the Lord's house, estate, whatever it might be. And this person, this steward, is left in charge, and he's to administrate. He's to manage the affairs. There's stories in the Gospels, in the book of Luke, about the steward. And there's an unjust steward that's mentioned in one of those passages. And we even see that word in some of Paul's other epistles. It's translated we see it as the word dispensation. Kind of it gives us the idea that we're talking about dispensational theology, but it really has nothing to do with that. It's that same idea, that word oikumenos. It's something that's been handed over to a steward that is to manage those things. It talks about the grace of God being one of them. Paul talks to Timothy about a steward with the faith, the doctrine that's been given to us. Now we're to manage and administrate that. So here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that us ministers of Christ, we're actually stewards of the mysteries of God. And that, again, is a whole nother study you could go on. I think that word is mentioned 25, 27 times just in the New Testament about the mysteries of God. And it's unique when you see some of those passages in Romans. And I was listening to Scorby read the book of Ephesians a few weeks ago, and it just struck me the many, many times in the book of Ephesians that word mystery is used. And Paul applies part of that in Romans and even in Ephesians to the fact that part of that mystery is the fact that you and I are saved, delivered, rescued. We have been given the grace of God. You say, what do you mean? Because Paul's saying it was all about the Jews. He mentions it in Romans. He mentions it in that context in Ephesians chapter 3, that it was all about the Jews. But there's a mystery before the foundation of the world. And I'm telling you, it just puts you on your knees. That God, in His grace, says, I'm not just going to stop there. There's a mystery. There's something hidden that the Jews don't understand yet. It's that my salvation is for all people. It's for you and me. I'm not a Jew, or maybe some of you are. I don't know. Maybe some of you that are real tight with your money. Maybe you are. I'm not sure. Chris, are you half Jew? I mean, Russ over there is like, well, if Chris is half Jew, I'm full-blooded, 150% pedigree. Is it Kevin or Lisa? I don't know. Kevin, are you? I don't know. Tom was pointing at Kevin there, so I guess. But, you know, it's the Jews was the big deal, right? The whole Old Testament was about them being the chosen, the offerings and the sacrifices and all those things. But there's a mystery there, something that was hidden, something that wasn't fully understood, and it's that you and I, we can know that relationship. We can be restored to our Creator God. And that's the grace of our Lord. That's the mystery Paul's talking about many times in the New Testament has to do with the fact that we have God's grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to do it. God chose Israel. And yet the mystery that was hidden to us, it was hidden to the Gentiles. And yet in the New Testament, we see Paul, who spent that time in the desert. We read about that in the book of Galatians. Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Jew of all Jews, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, that understood the full, what is the Lord? What is Christ? What did He do? The true theology of Christ. And he was the minister to the Gentiles to unfold and uncover that mystery. You know, I enjoy, you know, reading about mysteries or things like that. Todd mentioned it sometime. When I was a kid, I liked to read Encyclopedia Brown. Anybody, you read Encyclopedia Brown? It was my favorite. So I need to find those. I looked one time to buy them for the library, but man, those things are super expensive. I about fell off my chair. But they're just great books. You know, it was always, who did it? Who done did it, you know? Or you ever been a part of those, you know, murder mystery things that I guess there's a kind of the rage today are we have some of those going on sometimes. People have these murder mystery dinner theater things and try to figure out who did it, right? Well, there's something that Paul is saying, there's a mystery, something that's hidden, something that the Gentiles don't know. And it's that God's grace through Christ is come to you. And so as a minister, we're a steward. We're a manager. We're an administrator of this mystery of the grace of God given to the church. That group that God has elected, that chosen group to be the bride of Christ. And he goes on and says, they're required to be faithful. They're required to be faithful to who? Not to some other person's opinion of what the steward should do. Not to some other idea. I mean, it's kind of goes hand in hand. I mean, if you have a job, for example, or let's say Jared works at Addictive. He's printing uniforms and all those kind of things. And, you know, I guess he does okay at it. His boss is Justin. We call him Giggs. I don't even know where, you know, it's a long story. So Giggs is his boss. And who's Jared accountable to? He's accountable to Giggs. So if I said, now, Jared, today at work, I want you to spend some time working on some special jerseys for Santa Rosa Christian. And I want that to be your 100% focus today. Does he have to answer to me for making those jerseys? No, he's got to answer to his boss. He's got to do what his boss says. It's the same type of mindset here. We're required to be faithful to who? To the Lord. To the one who's the owner. The one who has given us this authority to administrate, to manage. And Paul says in verse 3, it's a small thing to be judged of you. We spent a lot of time on this. The difference between that word anakrino, which means to be evaluated. I'm not the one that's going to go into Addictive and evaluate Jared and make sure he's doing a good job. Well, I kind of could because I'm his dad, I guess. But I'm not going to go in there and say, well, let me see here. Is he doing a good job? Let me write the checklist. I'm not going to have some random person come off the street and go in and evaluate our teachers, right? They're not accountable to that random person. They're accountable to the administration. That's the kind of mindset. And Paul says, you're over here judging. You're evaluating me and you think it's a big deal. And Paul says in verse 4, I can't even judge myself. My conscience could be wrong. And then verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And we talked about that word changed from anakrino, evaluate, to when it's talking about God, it's the word krino, which means the final judgment. That's God's job. Sometimes we think it's our job. We pass final judgment, we close the book, it's done and over with. That doesn't mean God's done and over with it. He's the judge. Now, we make evaluations. We're nothing wrong with that. We make discernments. We have to discriminate certain things. We have to evaluate. But in the final analysis, it is to the Lord. Now, verse number 6 is where we all these metaphors, stewardship and field and building and temple and all of these things. Verse number 6, and these things, now by the way, there's a couple of phrases in this verse that have been greatly debated, there's all kinds of theories out there if you go and go down the rabbit trail of Bible scholars and Greek scholars and all these 25 different theories and so forth. We're just going to take a stab at it and call it good. But verse number 6, these things, brethren, or hear my brothers, my beloved fellow believer Christians, in Corinth. Now, you look at Corinth, by the way. If we looked at Corinth today, if Corinth Church was right down the road here in Milton, we'd be making a lot of crinos, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We would. We'd make some anacrinos. But we can't make the final judgment. That's God's job. That church is accountable to God. And if they're messing it up, they'll answer to God for it. I'm not the final judge. But Corinth was the brethren. And I was like, them people ain't no brethren. What in the world? Do you hear what they did down the street there? We get on the sidetrack again. We get off on a sidetrack, and there we go. We're accountable to the Lord. We're the steward of God, not everybody else's business. So, brethren, Corinth, my brothers, even though Paul's like, they've got some serious issues here. Paul's going to go after them. Paul's going to lay it on them. He had the authority to do that. But he says, my brothers, I have transferred these things, all of those metaphors I've talked about, to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Now we're going to transition into Paul applying the metaphors to the Corinthian people. I'll put a couple things up here on the board that we already talked about. It's brethren and sisters. We may not, Paul, I wouldn't call them brethren, but again, that's not my job. And he says, now, let's stop, let's take a break. I've given all these metaphors, and Paul is an amazing teacher. Here's all the examples, and now he's going to stop, and he's going to make clear the application so that they get it, so that they can see the things Paul was talking about are the things they're doing that are not honoring the Lord. So brothers and sisters, he says there's this word, metaskema. Let's get into that just for a few minutes here. These things, now I'm going to apply them. I'm going to enter this new argument section, dear members of the faith, and I'm going to transfer them. I'm going to transfer to myself. That's that word, metaskema. To elusively apply is the idea of that word. To take it and to kind of conclude that that's what it is. In other words, I put a modern English understanding up there. He's kind of like, hey, Corinthians, read between the lines. I'm talking about what y'all doing. That's a little crazy. Read between the lines here, Corinthians. You're doing what I've talked about, and these judgments and these anacrinos and these crinos, you're doing this between Apollos and Paul. And it's dividing you. It's hindering what God would do in the ministry in the city of Corinth. Because of your pride, you need to read between the lines. And Paul's going to help them see where those lines are. He's going to help them see the applications of these metaphors. He's saying, consider how you think about those church leaders. Make the connections. Consider. Think. You know, just like a teacher would do in a classroom. You want to see your students making connections. Because in verse 6, I'm transferring it, read between the lines, that ye may learn. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? So I'm done, graduated to sixth grade. I don't have to learn no more. You know, like with Jethro, the Beverly Hillbillies or whatever that was, you know. Ben said, I graduated high school. I don't have to learn anymore. Well, no, I'm just kidding, man. You know, we always need to be learning. We always need, and Paul's going to talk about it a little bit later, a certain way that we need to learn. But he's saying, you need to read between the lines and consider what's going on here with these church leaders, because you need to learn something. You got to learn. Don't just close the book on your mind and say, well, God, I got it. Got it all figured out? I know what I'm doing, and I've already passed judgment on Paul because I'm God. I just gave the old crino right there. He's saying, let's back up. Don't close the book. We got something to learn. I'm going to transfer it to Apollos and myself for your sakes, for your benefit, to learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, in the Greek, it's literally, this is the phrase that's really complicated, and there's a lot of theory out there about this. It's not beyond what is written. So, they need to learn the meaning of that saying. What is Paul saying? Don't go beyond what is written. There's been many interpretations. Some people say, it's a scribal gloss. There's an error. Now, some people say that. Some people say, maybe it's talking about the previous three chapters. Or maybe there were other church letters that Paul wrote earlier, right? Previously written. Something that he wrote. Or maybe some bylaws. Or maybe it was well-known proverbs that the people knew. Or maybe it was the Old Testament. There's a variety of interpretations of what this is. But what we're going to look at is the word that Paul used about written. It's the word gegraphtai. And there's other passages that indicate this same word. I want you to just, we're right here in 1 Corinthians. We're only going to look at 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1, verse number 19. You're going to see some similar wording. We're going to look at three or four verses real quick. Chapter 1, verse number 19. For it is written, there it is, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What's that a reference to? The book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 1, verse 31. That according as it is written, same word, gegraphtai, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Reference back to Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, reference to Isaiah 64, I hath not seen nor ear heard, etc. As it is written, same word, gegraphtai. Chapter 3, verse number 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's a reference back to Job. The point is, if you were to, again, there's a variety of interpretations out about is he talking about a former letter that maybe he wrote to him? Or is it some proverb or maxim of the day? I don't know. But my little basic conclusion with this is, the word has already been used in the book, correct? And it's always referring to what? The Word of God, the existing Word of God, the Scriptures. Every time Paul uses this word in the previous four times in this book, just in the simple three chapters, he used it four times. And he's referencing other Scriptures. So that's just going to be my simple conclusion. That the things that are written, that Paul is telling them in chapter 4, verse number 6, to learn about your church leaders, to not think outside of what is written. What's written? The Scriptures. Other passages that could be referenced. Don't think or live outside the Scriptures. When it comes, especially in this context, to the leadership of the church and what they were doing, Paul's saying, brothers, relate the metaphors to Apollos and myself. Learn to live within the Scriptures about church leadership. And you know what the Corinthians had done? They had gone outside of the Scriptures of what a church minister should be, of what the pastor should be. Well, Paul isn't quite meeting what we think he ought to be. Apollos might be a little closer to what we think he might be. They went beyond Scriptures to their own criteria. We do that all the time, don't we? We add our own mess. That's what we do. We add our mess to something, and it's not even scriptural, but because we add our mess to it, we make it sound like it is. And then we anacrino and crino based on what other people do or don't do, based on what we think the Scripture is. But in the reality, we've added our own mess to it. We got to be willing to be honest. We got to look at what we believe, what's going on in our mind, and say, Father, am I aligned with your Scriptures? I tell you, not an interpretation. You know what that requires, by the way? It requires study. Study. You got to study the Scriptures. You know, and I tell you, I'm not bashing anything, but I tell you, I've grown up with the King James Version. I use it all the time. It's my favorite. That's what I preach from. I love it. That's what I've had. But I'm going to tell you, there's some words in there that don't capture the meaning. Like I just said, that word dispensation, it's the same word for steward in verse number one. Now, he's talking about dispensationalism. He's comparing ages. Not even what he's talking about. How do you figure that out? Study. You know, there are so many resources available for you to simply pull up on your phone. There's an app. I keep it on my phone. It's called Bible Hub. I have it open sometimes during messages, and I'm looking at the Greek and the interlinear, and what's that word translating? It'll help you. You got to know what the Scriptures say, because we cannot afford or risk or chance it to live on what we think the Scriptures say. But how do you got to get in the Word. You got to study it. You got to. Because the Scriptures, if we don't know them, then we will live outside of them. We will make our crino and our anacrino and our evaluations, and we're doing it based on what we want our agenda to be. And it might even be a religious agenda. Example, the most biggest example in the Scripture is the Pharisees. Now, I want you to think about it. I don't know why I never thought of this before. But you know that on your podcast, Scorby will read the Bible to you. Here I am reading. I guess I'm an auditory. I've started listening, and I'm telling you, it is amazing. I was driving to Jacksonville, and I said, I listened to the whole Gospel of John, and I listened to the book of Ephesians, and I listened to the book of Mark. Next thing you know, I was home. I don't know how fast I was going, but I was in it. I was like, hey, I mean, to just listen to this Bible, it's unbelievable. I was convicted. I said, Lord, why haven't I done that before? I've wasted a lot of time. Where was I going with this? Oh, yeah, about the Pharisees. I listened to the book of Matthew, too. I should have had one AirPod in. I was listening to the book of Matthew. Great. You know what the Pharisees? They were fully convinced in their minds. Fully convinced in their minds that they were following the Scriptures. Now, that's scary. That scares me to death. Because I'm fully convinced in my mind that I am. But then when I study God's Word with a humble heart, and I realize I wasn't following God's Word on that point. Lord, help me. And you know, the Lord went after them, didn't He? He went after them. And they were all upset. He nailed them. Oh, you're not washing your hands before you eat. And you're not this, and you're not that. And this whole list of religion that in their minds was scriptural. And Jesus said it's not. And I'm scared. How often have I put my religious structure, and I'm going to do it. I got it down, God. I don't need the Scriptures. What am I doing? I'm living outside the Scriptures, and I don't even know it. The Pharisees were blind. That's what God called them. Jesus called them that. You're blind. You don't even see it. And the blind leads the blind. And what happens? They both fall in the ditch. Now, you think about your life. I think about mine. And I say, Lord, when I think I'm inside the Scriptures, but I'm really not, and I'm following some religion that I made up, you know what I'm actually doing? I'm hurting people. I'm hurting them. Chapter 3, I'm destroying what was built on the foundation. I'm carrying them into the ditch with me. God, help us to make sure our Christianity and our beliefs are not just what we want it to be, but they're this. And to guarantee that, we got to study. We got to go after it. We've got all the resources that we could ever ask for at our fingertips. Pastor and I joke about it sometimes. Like, we in college going to the library, and there's the stack of books and concordance. I think I mentioned it last time. You know, Strong's for the Strongs and Young's for the Youngs and Crudens for the Crudes. And we're going over there. But now I can just go, oh, cool, look at that. Wow, that's amazing. There's all the, it's unbelievable. I said, where was that when I was doing exegesis in college? You know, night after night of torture. We have all the tools. We need to study the Scriptures. So Paul is saying, I've transferred them because some of y'all are going a little too far. Let's continue on. They were puffed up. Did you see that at the end of verse number 6? That no one of you, because they didn't understand the Scriptures, they had added their own twist of religion to it. They just added, oh, we think Paul ought to be this. This is my religious structure. And I'm going to compare Paul to that. Paul answers to the Lord of the house. He doesn't answer to your ideas. But you know what it caused them to be? Puffed up one against another. The Greek is a word, phusiuo. It's a tough one. And the noun, by the way, for it means to inflate. Right? You know, I have a bike in my garage, and every now and then, about once every 8 months, I think, oh, I'm going to ride my bike, and I go out there, and what do you think it is? The tires are flat, right? Everybody's like, well, forget it, I ain't riding my bike, you know? It sounds too much like work. I'll jump in a truck and go somewhere. You got to inflate them. You got to blow some air. It's the idea of blowing up a balloon, right? We use idioms like that all the time. Boy, he's got to, don't say that. Don't say that to Kevin. He'll get the big head, and it's already big enough, right? We joke with Kevin a lot. It's okay. He gets it. He says, I can take it, Lord. I can take it. Yeah. Except when Debbie's here, he can't take it, but we'll move on. It's the word in the noun version is like the bellows. You ever seen them in the old fireplaces, right? The big old, you open them up, and the air comes in, and it blows air into the fire. And what does the oxygen do? It makes the fire go. Y'all know the science. Okay, bellows. You ever seen them? There used to be some Tom and Jerry cartoon where one of the characters had bellows. That's the only reason I know what they are, because we never had fireplaces. But it's to get air and to blow it up. It's inflated. It's blown up. Not like a bomb. Don't say bomb. The FBI will come in here. Not like a bomb or anything, but it's inflating something. In other words, it's supposed to be this size right here, normal. But we think so much of our idea that we've generated outside of the Scriptures. And what made them puffed up? Did you see it at the end of the verse? They're just proud just to be proud. They're puffed up what? One against the other. If that doesn't describe a lot that's going on in our churches today, that's it. Because I've got my idea over here. And in the Apollos group over there, they're not quite as good as me because I believe this. Well, bless the Lord. I'm glad you do. But you know what? Not everybody has to agree with you. Has that ever crossed your mind? They don't. I found that out real quick when I traveled the world. I went to other churches and other countries and missionaries that are doing phenomenal works that we support. They don't do it exactly like we do. Well, brother, they're just not quite on that spiritual plane of sanctification like us yet. And we chuckle. It's funny, but it's true. It's sad. That's me. That's what I'm preaching at. It's convicting. The old head gets all puffed up. The Corinthians were caught in a comparative game of pride. They took on the crino job of God. They took on the final judging job of God. They made conclusions, and then they excelled in their pride about it. One over the other. I'm better than you. We're going to take sides. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm more worried about me than to worry about so-and-so so that I can get a big head about how wonderful I am and how I'm right with God. Well, I'm glad. I hope I am. But Paul says this comparison game is destroying the church. You're puffed up one against the other. Now, Paul's going to go into verse number 7. Who's better? That's what they're saying. Who's better? Paul goes into verse 7 and he does what a great teacher does. He started asking questions. You know, the only people that don't like questions are the ones that are sleeping class, right? I like asking questions to the students that I know aren't paying attention. I do it on purpose. It's a lot of fun. I'm sure, Todd, I'm sure you do that too. And Miss Pepper, she's got a knack for seeing that Jesse isn't paying attention. And no, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Jesse. Or Ryan, he got his professors all the time in engineering school because he slept the entire classes. And they were like, this kid's going to fail. And then he's like, oh, test? Oh, 100, top of the class engineering school. Ryan, you make me sick, but that's a side note. I digress. He asks questions. You know what questions do? They assess things, right? If I want to know if Haley's understanding my physics, which she's not, I ask a couple questions. She's like, huh? Where's my calculator? Where's Kevin? No, we have a good time in there. We ask a lot of questions because questions not only assess understanding, but you know what else they do? They get you to do something that students hate doing. It's think. I tell them all the time. They see a word problem. Mr. O'Pegg, what's the first thing they do when they see a word problem? Panic. Words. You know, it's the end of the world to them. You know, they saw words. Got to think real quick. Okay? So Paul, being the great teacher that he is, he's going to start asking some questions. And he has three questions. I'm not going to get to them all, but he has three questions in verse number 7. Look at them with me. For who maketh thee to differ? Who makes you different from anyone else? That word make different, listen to this. It's the word, remember we've had anacrino to evaluate. We've had crino to final judge. This word is diacrino. It's almost like he's tying it all in together, playing on words here. And it means to look at something and evaluate. We talked about that. But to evaluate for the purpose of discerning and distinguishing. We do that, don't we?
Brother so-and-so over there. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so over there in South Carolina or, you know, Idaho or wherever? Oh,
yeah, we're going to have to distinguish that. We're just better. You have zero grounds, is what Paul is saying. You have zero grounds to distinguish yourself as superior. Well, that church over there, they're just not there yet. Any difference, any distinguish, anything different is because of God and not because of me. It's because of God, because of His grace. Calvin wrote this. No one has anything that can mark him out as superior to others. And Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, these excellent qualities belong not to you. We may have excellent qualities. We may have excellent things that set us apart. Praise the Lord! They don't belong to you. They're from God. So who do I think I am to inflate? That's basically what Paul's telling the Corinthians. Who do you think you are, presumptuous Corinthians? You boast and you say that you're superior, but all that you have that construes you in your mind as I'm better comes from outside of you. Now I'm telling you, I'm convicted beyond what you imagine. I've had this my whole life, people. My whole life. Oh. Yeah, I've got it. They don't have what I have. Yeah, I'm better. I would never do that. Well, praise the Lord. That's great. But we cannot go around here getting inflated, getting puffed up one against another, thinking that we got it all. I'm just going to real quick introduce this. What do you have, question number 2, that you did not receive? There's a brutal reality before Almighty God that absolutely everything is a gift. I don't think it processes in our minds. It didn't for me for many, many years. As I worked as a teenager and tried so hard, I got to be sanctified, Lord. I just got to get there. What else do I need to do to be sanctified, God? I got to get there. And the young people, they got to get there. Whoa. Hold up. I was all worried about what I got to do. The brutal reality is that it's a gift. Look at this. Nothing deserved. Nothing earned. When you stand before Almighty God, when I stand before Him, I've done wasted enough time, Lord, thinking that I've earned it. I professed Christ when I was 5 years old, but I'm going to tell you, the light bulb didn't go off till years later. Am I the only one? I don't know. Lord, I'm earning it. I've got it. I'm going to do more. I'm going to get it done. I do A, B, C, and they don't. So there, yep, but look at me. It's exactly like the Pharisee, but yet we condemn the Pharisees when they say, I thank God that I'm not like other men. That's what sometimes we think. It's all of God. If you really, you know, divine grace. I don't know who wrote this. I found it it was an anonymous thing. Divine grace levels the ground for all and requires gratitude and humility. When you see people that are proud and when you see people that are ungrateful, they don't understand God's grace. They don't understand it. And you boil it down even more, we would never say this out loud. But those type of mentalities believe that works are necessary for salvation and sanctification. It hit me a few months ago, and I was talking to a pastor friend of mine in Georgia. He said, we are become overrun with works-based sanctification. What do I have that I did not receive? So why am I boasting like I did something great? I'm going to get under that pew right there where I belong, on the down low, and beg for God's mercy. But we got it. And we're going to spend the compare time. Now again, do not misunderstand me and say, oh, we got to make discernments, and I've said it many, many times. We have to judge things. It's not what I'm talking about. But when we spend our time looking and thinking, I'm responsible for what that church does. I'm not. They may be going down the wrong path. It's sad. It's terrible. It break your heart. We got enough to worry about. Right here in this heart of mine, that's rotten. I got enough to handle right here. Now I'll pray. And I pray for other ministries. And I have concerns. And I pray and I ask the Lord to help. And if I have to speak, I speak. Fine. But that doesn't mean I'm better. Let's get the air compressor out. This type of mentality was destroying the Corinthian church. And Paul says, enough. Apollos answers for Apollos. Paul answers for Paul. And this is the hard thing, Corinthians. We don't answer to you. We answer to the owner. It's all of God. Father, I just thank you for your grace. We don't deserve not one smidge of it. But I just praise you that we can know your grace. And Lord, we don't need to be proud about it. We don't need to be condescending about it. We don't need to be holier than thou about it. We just need to be thankful. Thankful and humble that you would, in your mercy and grace, reach down to us, because there was no reaching up in us. And Father, help us as we've begun in the Spirit to not resort back to the flesh and think somehow we can get this. We can get more favor with God. We can't do it. Now, Lord, that doesn't mean your Word tells us to seek peace, to do good, to follow your Scriptures. And that comes, Lord, as we see our love for you, and we want to follow, and we talk. The Bible talks about obedience, and the Lord says, love the Lord thy God with all the heart. That's the greatest commandment. That comes first. Everything else falls into place. Lord, forgive us for our pride. Help us, Father, to humbly serve you. Lord, to take those opportunities to witness, to help, to encourage, to exhort when needed, and to do it in a spirit that is a spirit of humility. In Christ's name we pray, amen.